Like you to open your Bibles today to John chapter 13 as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. Very exciting part of the Gospel of John that we're in right now in chapters 13 through 16 of Jesus' ministry to his disciples in the upper room there on the night that he was betrayed. Begin today's lesson with a story. It was turning out to be a very bad night at the Marin County Shelter for the Homeless in San Rafael, California. With rain pouring down and the temperatures dropping into the 40s, the gym-sized armory was nearing its capacity of 125 persons. All the cots and the sleeping mats had been assigned, but people were still coming in, and in no time there were complaints about the shortage of places to sleep. Rodney Roberson was working at the shelter as a full-time counselor, and like most of the staff, he was white. Soon some of the homeless blacks and Latinos and whites started accusing the staff of favoritism. And when the arguments started, Rodney knew they were in trouble. The armory echoed with shouts and profanity, and some of the street people were trying to take sleeping mats away from some of the others, and looked like there was going to be a brawl there. And in the midst of all of this, a Latino man named Jose, who had received one of the sleeping mats, made his way to the middle of the armory floor. He threw down his mat, he fell on it, removed his tattered boots, and collapsed in a drunken stupor. And the stench from Jose's feet filled the air. And the street people, ordinarily not too picky about odors, began to raise a ruckus about Jose and his feet. Well, the obvious solution was to get Jose to take a shower, which they had provisions for there at the armory. But when they tried to wake him, it was no use. He was breathing, but nothing would rouse him. And they discussed carrying him to the shower, but he weighed more than 200 pounds, and 200 pounds dead weight is not easy to move. And so when someone suggested that they drag him back out to the sidewalk, a howl of protest came from the other Latinos. And Rodney prayed in desperation. God, how am I supposed to handle this situation? I don't know what to do. Only a few nights earlier, one of his fellow workers had been attacked and choked. And then a thought occurred to him, well, if we can't get Jose into the shower, we can bring the shower to him. They didn't have a wash basin, but so he went into the kitchen and he found a large bowl and some lemon-scented dishwashing liquid. And armed with a washcloth and a towel and the bowl of soapy warm water, Rodney headed back towards Jose. And he found from all over the armory, stares from the rest of the people. Some stares of anger, some of suspicion, as Rodney headed towards Jose. Back at Jose's mat, Rodney knelt down and he began to remove Jose's filthy socks. They were soggy on the bottom, but dried to cardboard on the top. Finally, Rodney managed to tug them off, but the weave of the fabric was imprinted in Jose's skin. The stench would have been overwhelming if it hadn't been for the nice lemon-scented soap. It took some persuasion, but one of the men who helped with the mats finally agreed to carry the socks away and to take Jose's boots outside. Then Rodney went to work with the lemon soap and the washcloth, and for several minutes he cleaned. He cleaned Jose's feet and his toes, his calves and his ankles. In no time, the water was black. And he took the towel and he dried the area, but still on his knees, he turned and he picked up the bowl. And as he did, he saw legs and knees, because he's just barely looked up, of people just surrounding him. And slowly, cautiously, he got up. His eyes came to rest on the face of one of the black men who had been protesting the loudest about the lack of space and all of that. And he had a big grin on his face. Rodney had never seen this man grin before in his life. And everyone who stood around was smiling. Men of all races. And the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, seemed to come alive that night. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. You know, the highest title in the kingdom of God is not president or chairman or pastor. It's servant. Servant. Because that's the role that our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, chose for himself. Here you have the Son of God, the ruler of the galaxies, the Prince of Glory, who stoops down and washes dirty feet, touches those whom no one else will touch, loves those who can ruin his reputation, lays down his life for those who have no use for him. So we come to our text today, beginning in John chapter 13, verse 12. Jesus has just washed the dirty feet of his apostles. It was a demonstration of his love. Remember what it said in verse 1? And the act of washing the disciples' feet was not only a demonstration of his love and his service, but it was representative of everything that Jesus had done or would do in his life. It was a parable in action. He laid aside his garments, just like he left the glory in heaven. He girded himself with a towel like a servant, just like he came to earth and took on the form of a man. He washed the disciples' feet, just as he provided cleansing from sin by his death. He put back on his garments, just like he was raised from the dead. And he sat down just as He ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven and sat down in His glory. Jesus is teaching His disciples. And now He's going to teach them what He wants them to learn, what He wants them to know from this amazing act of serving love, because He not only wants them to see Him as a servant, He wants them to be servants. Jesus wants you today not only to see Him as the servant, as the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. But He wants you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, He wants you to be a servant as well. So listen to the teaching of Jesus as He explains what He has done and what He expects His followers to do. John chapter 13, starting in verse 12. So when He had washed their feet, taking His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I, then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with Me has lifted up his heel against Me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives, whomever I send, receives Me. And he who receives Me, receives Him who sent Me." Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy word. Speak to our hearts today of who Jesus Christ is. And because of who He is, who we are to be as well. We thank You for Your Spirit that teaches us Your word. Amen. Well, Jesus begins His teaching about the foot washing with the question there in verse 12, "Do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you?" Now, the question shows that Jesus has done far more than just wash His disciples' feet. The point is more than just the washing of feet. Otherwise, the question is unnecessary. The disciples all know Jesus has just washed my feet. They know what He did. The real question is, why has He done that? Right? What is this all about? What does it mean? And that's the question that Jesus is really getting at when He says, "Do you know what I have done to you?" He wants them to understand the meaning behind the action that He has done. He wants them to understand what it means that He has washed their feet. And so, they need to understand that, because when we get to verse 14, He will say that He wants them to wash one another's feet. And He says that they should follow Him as He is their example. In verse 15, He says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And so it's very important that we understand what foot washing means, because Jesus expects us to do it. Right? All right. Well, that raises the question for us then. What does Jesus mean when he says, wash one another's feet? And how do we do it? And why should we do it? Well, let's take those three questions and let's answer them today. Number one, what does it mean to wash one another's feet? Well, some churches have taken Jesus' words here literally by conducting foot washing ceremonies. Anybody ever been in one of those? I have a few. You know, I have no argument against those who want to take the Lord's words literally. I think that's most of the time a good idea. And if they want to do literal foot washing in their worship services, I guess that's okay. There's nothing wrong, I think, with having such a ceremony and reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done. But I don't believe that that is exactly what Jesus is instructing us to do. Jesus doesn't simply say that we should do what he has done. He says we should do as he has done. We should do like he has done. The washing of the disciples' feet, he says, is an example to be followed. Not just an act to imitate. Does that make sense? So what kind of example did Jesus set for us? What does foot washing, what kind of example does it show us? What kind of service is he asking us to do? Well, when we wash one another's feet, first of all, it is a ministry of forgiveness. When we wash one another's feet, it is a ministry of forgiveness. As we saw last time when we looked at verses 7 through 11, Jesus' foot washing illustration, it illustrated a truth about holiness. Jesus washing the disciples' feet pictured for us the relational forgiveness between each of them and between them and Christ himself. What I mean by that is those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who believe in him for salvation, are like those, as he says in verse 10, who have taken a bath and are completely clean. We talked about this last week. That when you believe in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean from all of our sin, and we stand before God justified. We stand before him uncondemned because of what Christ has done. Those who have believed in him are like those who have taken a bath and are completely clean. But those who have bathed also need a daily cleansing of the feet, especially in that culture. You know, they walked on dirty roads, dusty roads, and muddy roads, and everywhere they went in their sandaled feet. You know, even if they had taken a bath before they went to someone else's house for a meal, when they got there, their feet would be dirty. And so it pictures for us someone who is clean but has gone through the world and has gotten a little bit dirty through sin, through through the things of this world clinging to us and all of that. And so we still need daily a spiritual foot washing from the Lord. Now, it kind of pictures for us what John writes about in his first epistle. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says this, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And that's true. He does. But we need a repeated application of that. We have that once for all cleansing, but we need a repeated application of that blood of Jesus Christ when we sin, because we still do. In fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that if we claim we have not, we are liars, and the truth is not in us. In fact, he says, if you say you have no sin, you make God out to be a liar, because he says you're all sinners, okay? Even after we have come and have been saved, after we've been washed. And so we apply that forgiveness, that cleansing, as he says in 1 John 1, 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he, Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does that as we confess our sins before him. The blood of Jesus Christ has already covered all of that, and he cleanses us afresh and anew. We need that. Now, if Jesus washing the feet of the disciples is a picture of forgiveness, like we said last week, as I just reminded you of, what does that mean for us if we are to wash one another's feet? What does it mean? Well, it must mean that we also are to forgive one another. Doesn't it? If we're going to wash one another's feet, we must be the kind of people that forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 commands, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, because we have been freely forgiven by God through Jesus Christ, we must forgive one another. In that way, we symbolically wash one another's feet. And notice that Jesus washed the feet of those who did not deserve it. He said, well, I'd be happy to forgive people if they just say they're sorry. You know, if they just own up to the way they wronged me, if they would just, you know, turn over a new leaf and quit doing those things, I'd be happy to forgive them. But you know, the New Testament doesn't give us the privilege of holding back forgiveness from anyone. Jesus forgave. He washed the feet of those who would deny him, of one who would betray him. Jesus washed the feet of all of them. And we must forgive one another from the heart. When you forgive, you wash the feet of those who have wronged you. It's a ministry of forgiveness. Second of all, when we wash one another's feet, it is a ministry of cleansing. Isn't that the same thing? Well, think about this. Jesus washed his disciples' feet as an act of love. We saw that in verse 1, right? He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the end, completely, all the way to the end. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about how Christ, listen to this, loved the church and gave himself for her. And you know then what it goes on to say? In order that, okay, listen to this. He loved the church. He loved you who are believers in Christ. He loved you. And he gave himself for you. He died on the cross and his blood was shed so that your sins could be forgiven, right? He loved you and he gave himself for you. Why? He says, in order that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now listen to that again. That he might sanctify and cleanse her, make her holy and pure. How? He says, by the washing of water by the word. Now we know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, but what we also know is this. Even after we've been cleansed of sin, we still have this old life, this old flesh that we live in, and we live in a fallen, sinful world, and we need cleansing all the time. And what God does in cleansing us is He cleanses us with His Word. How many of you know that the Word of Christ has a cleansing effect on you? Have you seen that in your life? Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" What's the answer? By taking heed according to your word. When you read the Word of God, when you study the Word of God, when we share the Word of God with one another, we help each other wash off the sin and the crud of this world. But as H.A. Ironside pointed out, when you wash someone else's feet in this way, when you wash someone else's feet with the water of the Word, make sure the temperature is right. Make sure the temperature of the water is right. He says some people go with hot, boiling water and they're so angry and they're so upset, they come to the other person and say, "Here, stick your dirty feet in here." It usually does a whole lot more harm than good. Or some people would go to the other extreme and come with icy cold water. And they're so righteously holier than thou, so above it all, they come with this frigid, freezing water and they want to wash your feet. Jesus came with the water of the Word with love. Did you see that? The whole thing was couched in love here. Chapter 13. He loved those who were His own. He loved them to the end, and He loved them by washing their feet. Some people, unfortunately, try to come and wash your feet without any water at all. You know, it's not a good idea to dry clean your feet. You know, if you come and try and scrape your feet clean without the water of the Word, without love in there, you ever had anybody do that to you? They come and they give you a piece of their mind just to tear into you? And what they say may be true, but there's no water of the Word of God in it, and there's no love in it. So Paul exhorts us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any fault or any trespass," he said, "you who are spiritual," that means you've checked yourself already, and you're right with God, and you're not just going with the wrong motives and just to get at somebody else. He said, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one." See, the idea is not just to point out somebody's sin, but the idea is restoration. It's to bring them back into the fold. It's to show them how much, you know, Christ has forgiven me and He can forgive you as well, and I forgive you. And so He says, restore such a one in a spirit of, I love this, gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, Paul says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what the law of Christ is? We're going to get to it later in the chapter. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's a ministry of cleansing. Washing one another's feet. When we wash one another's feet, it is a ministry of refreshment. A ministry of refreshment. In those days when you came off the dusty roads with dirty feet, it was refreshing to get your feet washed. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes to the home of Simon the Pharisee. And He is invited to a meal there. And during the meal, there is a sinful woman, notoriously sinful woman, who comes and, uninvited it seems, interrupts the meal by weeping behind Jesus and her tears falling on his feet. She washes his feet with her tears and she dries them with her hair and she pours she has this alabaster flask of expensive oil and she pours them on his feet. And the Pharisees, their eyes are about this big, knowing who she is and who Jesus claims to be and the incongruity of all of this. And they're indignant, and Jesus looks at Simon. Listen to what he says. Do you see this woman? I just see Jesus just brimming over with joy and love for this woman. He says, do you see this woman? Simon, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time she came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet. Listen. What a refreshing thing it is when someone expresses love in humble service like that. Isn't it? Out of love, this woman brought the needed refreshment to Jesus that Simon had neglected because of his pride. Listen, washing feet is a ministry that should be refreshing to people. 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions three men who came to him from the Corinthian church. And he writes this letter back to them and he says, they refreshed my spirit and yours. He tells Philemon, when he writes to him, he says, we have had great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. When's the last time you refreshed someone by washing their feet? It's a ministry of hospitality. That's what washing feet was all about. You would have a servant do that for the people who came in. It was the hospitable thing to do. Simon should have done it. He didn't do it. When Paul is given the qualifications of those widows who are deserving of honor, he writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says that the church ought to support and honor widows if she is well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Paul, it's a ministry of refreshing. That's what these women were known for. He said, honor women like that. They've washed the disciples' feet. They have relieved the afflicted. They have diligently followed every good work. They've lodged strangers. They've done all of that. It shows. Paul reminds us in Romans 12:13 to be those who are distributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Refreshing. So washing one another's feet is a ministry of forgiveness. It's a ministry of cleansing. It's a ministry of refreshment. But most importantly, when we wash one another's feet, it is a ministry of humble service. It is a ministry of humble service, of humility. Jesus asked them, do you know what I have done to you? And knowing that they surely did not know the meaning of what he had done to them, he explains it. Look at verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So Jesus uses the foot washing incident as an illustration, an object lesson in humility. Jesus, our Lord and Master. He says, you call me teacher, you call me Lord, you say well, I am. Right? But he never, our Lord and teacher, never set himself above serving. In fact, that's the purpose for which he came. He said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. And he served, and he served, and he served. And he set a pattern, an example for us. He was saying to them, in essence, you know, you've been arguing and pouting about which one of you is the most important, which of you is the greatest. But I've shown you. I have just humbled myself and took the servant's role and washed your feet. Now you have that same attitude towards one another. Humility is one of God's primary prerequisites for His blessings. D.L. Moody once said, if we only get down low enough, God will use us for His glory. Another time Moody said, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many he serves. Alan Mosley said, in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. And so by giving us that object lesson in humility, Jesus was, by clear implication, warning us against the sin of pride. You know, think about Peter. When Jesus came to wash his feet, initial refusing to be washed by Jesus looked like humility. But I think it was actually another face of pride. My guess is it embarrassed Peter to think of Jesus washing his feet. It would have served Peter's pride much more if he could have washed Jesus' feet after he saw Jesus doing that to the others. It's true. Listen. We can even have sinful pride about our humility. In the C.S. Lewis classic, The Screwtape Letters, you have a senior devil writing to a junior devil about how to take charge of this one that he is supposed to be influencing. The one he's supposed to be influencing, this man becomes a Christian. And as he writes him, he says, oh, I see your patient has become humble. He says, have you drawn his attention to that fact? He says, all virtues are less formidable to us once the man is aware that he has them. But this is especially true of humility. Right? Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. Right? Peter learned that lesson well, I think. So he encourages us in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, yes, and all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's what it means to wash one another's feet. Well, we took most of our time on that. The last two points will be very quickly. How do we wash one another's feet? Well, we've already just discussed this, didn't we? Here's the simple answer to that question. We wash one another's feet by being humble servants of Christ. Verse 16, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him." Clearly, Jesus is the master. The word master here is the word Lord. Kyrios, Lord. He is so much greater that we can hardly even comprehend how much greater Jesus is. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 about Jesus. He says this, "He, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things He may have the preeminence." That's Christ. That is the Christ who got on His knees and washed disciples' feet. He's the Lord and the Master. And if He could humble Himself to do that, is it too much to ask that you might humble yourself and be a servant? So Jesus says in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, you're not just blessed if you know, you're blessed if you do. It's an important point. And true foot washing, by the way, requires that you're not just doing it while you're mumbling under your... Okay? Servanthood in Christ requires doing it out of love for Christ, who gave Himself on the cross for you. It's all about your mindset. It's all about your motivation. You see, we don't wash the feet of people hoping that they will express their deep gratitude and do it for us in return. If we do, Jesus says, if you do your good works for that reason, you've got your reward. He says there's no reward in heaven for that. I love the way Graham Kendrick captured this point beautifully in his hymn. It says, "Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet." Oh, what a mystery! Meekness and majesty, bow down and worship. This is your God. Why should we wash one another's feet? Verse 14, Jesus said, "If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." We do it because He's commanded us to do it, because He set us the example to do it. In other words, because Jesus has cleansed you of your sin, because He's washed you, you go and forgive others, you go cleanse others, you go refresh others, you go in humble service to others because Jesus has done that for you. Your salvation is why you serve. It's because He's purchased it for you by His own blood. And so I am now not my own. I'm His. I'm His slave. But notice in John 3:18, Jesus makes an exception to this command. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And so Jesus quotes Psalm 41:9 here, referring to Judas of Iscariot, of course, the one who would betray him. And although Jesus had chosen him as an apostle, Judas had never submitted to Jesus as Lord. He had heard his teaching. He had seen his miracles. He himself had preached Jesus. But he wasn't cleansed. Verse 19, Jesus says, Now I tell you before it comes, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus is saying, Don't despair when Judas betrays me and I am crucified. Remember, I told you in advance. And you will be my servants. You will be my ambassadors. And whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. But Judas's example is a warning. You can be closely associated with Jesus and his followers. And you can even serve in ministry and have positions in the church and never have come to know Jesus as Lord. Never been washed from your sin. See, the only basis for serving Christ is to know Christ. And to have been cleansed by Him. Let me ask you as we close today, has Jesus washed your feet? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from your sin? And if Jesus has washed your feet, are you washing the feet of others in humble service? Let's stand together as we pray.